Well, good morning, everyone. How are you all doing? It is so good to see you all this morning. Welcome, and may the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with you and upon you this morning. I have a couple of really quick reminders. Just a reminder, tonight it's gonna be good. We have our potluck this evening at 6 o'clock p.m. And come on, even if you didn't have a chance to sign up, we really want to welcome you and make sure that you come. So please come, and I look forward to eating and overeating with each and every one of you all, especially the desserts, you know what I mean? Also wanted to just remind you, we're having an all church, anybody is very welcome, church-wide fall retreat at Red River Gorge. And Hannah has booked us a very, 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 very nice lodge. Very luxurious for the retreat. So you don't even have to glamp. It's even better than that. So that information is in e-news and also on the church website. Have a look for that. Now, all right, you all ready for the jokes? Yeah.
I got a question.
Yes.
So why did the women sell out of a contact way through the sermon?
What did you all hear? A question. So why did all of the women sell out of pecans halfway through the preacher's sermon? Is this something about me preaching too long? I have a feeling because everybody figured that the sermon was going to go too long, so they needed a snack to make it through. Right? Yeah. So if I hear you, open them up, 15 minutes, it's okay. You just have to pay the preacher tax. I get one chocolate covered one. Okay, one other question.
So what is the most spiritual way to buy pecans?
What is the most spiritual way to buy pecans? Well, that's easy. Make sure they're baptized in chocolate. And dark chocolate at that. That's really, really good. Thank you so much.
And just one more thing. Next Sunday is the last Sunday to buy pecans.
Last Sunday is the last.
Next Sunday.
I can't talk. Next Sunday is the last Sunday to buy pecans. We might have another visitor that time. I just have a feeling in my bones that we might have another visitor at that time. So I want to invite you to stand down, greet one another, and share the peace of Christ with each other. Church family, I invite you to pray with me. And Jesus, pour out your Spirit upon us. And Lord, we sense your presence here. We thank you for the joy that you've given us deeply within our hearts. And Lord Jesus, today as we turn once again to hear you speak to us, help us to hear you speak words of encouragement and words of grace to us. Help us to live the kind of life that you designed for us so that we might rest more deeply in you. This we pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
invite you to stand as you are able for our call to worship. Come, all that are weary, all that are carrying burdens so heavy.
Jesus, give us rest.
Come, take what Jesus has to offer, love, forgiveness, and grace.
Christ will give us peace.
Come, find rest, and learn from Jesus.
For our Savior will give us rest in our souls.
Come, let us worship our God.
Let us follow our Savior, who leads us into life.
Let us read it responsibly. Oh God, you are my God. I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where no water is.
So I have looked on you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory.
Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you.
So I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands and call on your name.
My soul is feasted as with marrow and fat, and my mouth praises you with joyful lips.
When I think of you upon my bed, and meditate on you in the watches of the night.
Glory be to the Father, and man, you guys, I'm trying to come over and sit down, but this backpack is so heavy. Do any of you have to carry heavy? Thank you. Do any of you have to carry heavy backpacks to school? Some of you that are older, what do you put in them that makes it so heavy? What do you put in it?
A notebook.
Notebooks, computers, lunch boxes, those big water bottles, right? Oh my goodness, it's so heavy. An apple could be heavy, that's right. Okay, oh, my goodness, that was so heavy. I was just thinking about all this heaviness sometimes that you have to carry around throughout the week, and as your week goes on, it just gets heavier and heavier. We have so much to do. If you're at school, maybe you have more homework. You have to put all of this stuff in your backpack. But you know what? At the end of the week, you know what God tells us to do? He tells us to rejoice is one thing, but he tells us to rest. So I brought this really comfortable fuzzy pillow. You want to touch it? Uh-huh. I thought maybe I could just take a little nap up here. Would that be okay with you guys? Yeah? I think Pastor Joan would be fine with it, right? I thought I could just lay it down, maybe take a little. Maybe that's not what God meant when he said for me to take a rest. What do you think? Maybe not during the service, right? Does anyone here know what a Sabbath is? Well, in the book of Genesis, when we learn about God creating the world, we learn that he created it during 6 days, and on the seventh day, he did something special. What did he do? He stopped working and he rested. And he also commands us to rest. All the time during the week, we're supposed to find a time of Sabbath to rest. What do you think are some things that we could do to rest our bodies and our minds and to focus on God? How could we spend that Sabbath time? What do you think? Take a long, long nap. And everybody said amen. All right, a nap is a great idea. What are some other ways that we could rest?
Study.
We could spend time praying to God during our Sabbath time. You could get a stuffy and hug it, right? Yeah. Have a little movie time. Okay, one more. We could go to church. A lot of people have their Sabbath time on Sundays. I know our family likes to have some rest time on Sunday afternoons. You could go and get out in nature and enjoy God's beautiful creation as a part of your rest. God wants us to know that even though our life can be so heavy and busy during the week, that he wants us to take a time during the week to remember him and to rest, just like he told us to rest when he created the world. So that's what we're talking about today in church, is Sabbath rest. And I hope that you will find a way in your home with your family to have a time of rest during your week, whatever that might mean, whether it's a long nap, whether it's a walk together, whether it's some time to spend praying as a family. It's important for us all to have that Sabbath time of rest, okay? So let's say a prayer and we'll go upstairs. Heavenly Father, thank you for rest. Thank you that we know that we need rest and that you give that as your gift to us, the ability to rest our bodies and rest our minds in you and in your joy. So God, help us to each make that a priority in our lives. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go upstairs.
Enter into God's Sabbath rest as we unburden ourselves from the weight of sin and shame upon us, as we enter into the fullness of life that comes first through forgiveness, as we are released from our captivity to sin and death. In that spirit, let us pray this prayer of confession together. Jesus, our Savior and friend, we long to bask in your holy presence like John did, transforming from a son of thunder to the beloved one who has a place of honor next to your heart. Yet we continue to try to earn that place by working harder and faster, staying so busy that we really lose sight of your holy presence and feel overwhelmed. We are exhausted, and we don't even realize that your abiding presence is with us always.
enter into Sabbath rest, we can rest in the knowledge that Jesus is indeed making all things new.
In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen.
Holds us close, and you protect us from our enemies. Even death is not defeat for those in your flock, for we will rise as you rose, vindicated, glorified, and whole. Your power reaches its fullest potential when we are at our weakest, just as your great power that defeated death and sin and all other principalities and powers was manifest as you surrendered your life. We are in awe at the enormity of your love, your mercy, your faithfulness. And we do not take your revelation for granted, but Lord, we endeavor to be molded, conformed into your example. In a world that clamors for power, may we learn the way of humility. In a world that grasps at control, may we learn to embrace your direction. In a world that is puffed up with the wisdom of this era, may we embrace the foolishness of the cross. That divine wisdom, mysterious but so true, that wins by all appearances by losing. In a world of division and hatred, teach us, no, empower us through your Holy Spirit to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us, and to live in peace with all people if it is at all possible. May we keep our eyes fixed on the day when true rest will come, as you return to complete your work, the day when we will beat our swords into garden tools, as we will have no enemies to fear, and no wars to fight, no reason to defend. Even still, may your church be as a microcosm of that time here and now, a place of resurrection hope, fullness of life, and a peace that surpasses understanding, or as I like to say, a peace that don't make no sense. By your Holy Spirit, working in your Holy Church, give us the wisdom, the grace, and the courage to bear this cross. For we know your yoke is easy, your burden is light. We pray for our leaders, those local, regional, national, and global. We pray on behalf of those who are sick and struggling. But Lord, we ask not just for prayers, but but that you will lead us out in your mission to be not only a community of resurrection life and hope and peace for ourselves, but that you lead others into the fullness of life that you offer through us. And now, in an act of unity with churches around the world, the faithful of all local affiliations, cultures, languages, nations, and tribes, who we will join in praise around your heavenly throne when all things are complete. We pray as you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I would now like to invite our ushers to come forward and receive our morning offering.
Spirit, before
us as well, so that we might live into your peace in all of our days. Lord, help us to build your kingdom. Through our own weakness, we will find your strength. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Scripture lesson today is from Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 11, out of the New Living Translation. God's promise of entering his rest still stands, so we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. But this good news that God's prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them. But it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. For only we who believe can enter his rest. As for the others, God said, in my anger, I took an oath. They will never enter my place of rest. Even though this rest has been ready since he made the world, we know it is ready because of the place in the scriptures where it mentions the seventh day. On the seventh day, God rested from all his work. But in the other passages, God said, they will never enter my place of rest. So God's rest is there for people to enter. But those who first heard this good news failed to enter, because they disobeyed God. So God set another time for entering his rest, and that time is today. God announced this through David, much later in the words already quoted. Today, when you hear my voice, don't harden your hearts. Now, if Joshua had succeeded in giving them rest, God would not have spoken about another day of rest still to come. So there's a special rest still waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world. So let us do our best to enter that rest. But if we disobey God, as the people of Israel did, we will fall. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
It is a timeless truth, and it weaves itself throughout all of the Bible. Now, I want to invite you to just think with me for just a moment about some of the ways that Jesus expressed his strength through weakness. Probably the biggest thing that comes to mind for me is that Jesus accomplished all that he accomplished through dying. And in the way of the world, it would be very different than that. You have this big commanding person on a horse with a big old sword, and you're going to take everybody out. Power and dominion and authority. And yet, the way Jesus won the battle with sin and death was through dying. And we scratch our heads at that, don't we? It's like, what's going on with that? How in the world? Jesus in that way, and in the kingdom of God in that way. That truth, though, is woven in so many other things. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 5, let me find it really quickly in my Bible, Jesus is teaching from the Mount, and he is sharing the Beatitudes with people. Now, do you remember, you know these? You learn them in Sunday school as a kid. God blesses those who are what? Poor. And why? They're weak in their poor poverty, right? They are poor. And through their poverty, through their weakness, God gives them strength because he blesses them and they realize their need for God. God blesses those who mourn, those who are weak and they're mourning because they've lost a family member or a friend. Through that weakness, the strength of Christ will be there to give them comfort. God blesses those who are humble. The world doesn't necessarily always appreciate humble people, but they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice because they are weak and they're not able to receive justice from God on their own. And so it is through the power of God that they receive justice. It goes on and on and on and on and on. But there is this thread that I like to think of that's woven into the great tapestry of the gospel of Jesus Christ and all of the Bible, that God cares for us and gives us his strength whenever we are experiencing weakness in our own lives. And again, it's difficult to understand sometimes. It really, really is. It's difficult to live, isn't it? I mean, it's so hard to live. There's that old saying about preachers, you know, sometimes they're preaching and then sometimes they start meddling. You ever heard that? You probably think, you're meddling right now, John. But don't you worry one little bit, because I'm stepping on my own toes here in the pulpit too. Because let me tell you, here as Wesleyans, we believe that confession is a part of our life together. And rest and Sabbath has probably been one of the things that I have struggled with most for 30 years. It is hard, and it cuts across the grain for so many of us. Especially, you know, there's this thing called the Protestant work ethic. Yep. And we're proud when somebody asks us, well, how are you doing, John? And well, I'm doing well, but boy, I've been working awful hard. And they say, well, good. It's keeping you out of trouble. But power is woven also into the power of the world in which we live. It's so subtle in our culture. And I want to examine one of those subtleties today with you. Now, we're in chapter 3 in the Beautiful Resistance book. If you want to follow along with that, that chapter is about rest. It's about finding Sabbath in the world that really wants to just push you on forward and make you work, 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 work. I came across a study from Pew Research, and it was dated from August 2023. It was really, really interesting, actually, what the results of that study was. And basically, what they were studying was, do people take their vacations or not? And what they found was, is actually less than 50%. It was actually 46% of workers don't take all of their paid time off. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? So let's say you get 2 weeks off a year, you might only take 1 year or 1 week. Or maybe, you know, if you want to really fudge it a little bit, you might take 9 days of the 14. But what was really illuminating for me was all of the reasons that people listed when they were doing that survey for why they didn't take all of their paid time off. One of the reasons was they said, I'm afraid that I'll fall behind in my work And so I don't want to take time off because it's too hard to come back to work after I've been on vacation. And I get that. I really, really do. But then here's some other ones. Listen to this. People reported that they were afraid that if they took their vacation, it would hurt their opportunity for advancement or for a promotion. Or another thing that they would say in the responses was, I'm afraid that I'd lose my job if I took all of my paid time off. Because, you know, there is this kind of work ethic of, you know, you're going to sacrifice for the institution or the company that you work for, and that's a badge of honor, and they see that as a value, an added value in you. And I started thinking about all of that, and I was like, my goodness, so much of that is just rooted in our fears, isn't it? I'm going to lose my job. If I lose my job, I'm going to lose my home. I won't be able to pay my mortgage. If I lose my home, my family is not going to have a place to stay. I'm not going to be able to feed my kids. I'm not going to be able to pay the car payments. I'm not going to be able to have insurance to take care of the cars. I'm going to lose my security. Or I just might lose that big promotion I was going for because I wasn't there when I needed to land that big account. I don't know if that's something that has ever gone through your mind or not. It certainly goes through my mind as a pastor and as a human being. And we overwork. And we work and we work and we work. And we try and outmaneuver other people too when we're overworking. We want to rise above. And I'm guilty of this. No, trust me, I'm stepping on my toes again. Rise above all of the competition so that we stand out. So we can keep our stuff. So we can keep our house. You see the power dynamic? I have to overwhelm. I have to show greater worth than everybody else in the company or in the institution so that I can keep on going. And I'm exerting my control over even my own vacation to prove my worth. And it becomes one of those things that Paul was talking about last week, an idol. Isn't it amazing how subtle idols can be? I mean, we talked about that, Parker, in the podcast on last week. I mean, so subtle. And there's so many subtleties to all of the things that we're going to be learning about in this book and all of the passages that I'll be preaching from in the weeks that are ahead. It's so subtle. But I think ultimately where it all kind of comes down to, if you want to write something down in the bulletin or in your Bible to kind of give you a cornerstone to hook onto or build upon in your life, it's this. It all comes down to trust. Do I trust God to take care of me? Do I trust God to provide for me? Do I trust God to take care of my mortgage? Do I trust God to take care of my child who's in college? Do I, all of this stuff. Do I trust in God's provision? Or am I going to bow to the idol of overwork? And yet, it's even more difficult than that. Because when we start thinking in that way and we start living in that way, and we really, if you don't or haven't experienced that, God bless you. God bless you. But one of the things that I think a lot of us do experience when we get into that kind of roller coaster of life or that train that's always chugging down the track, we start thinking things like this. Well, I have to be a perfect parent, and I have to get my kids the right kind of shoes so they're not made fun of in middle school. They have to be Nike. They have to be Reebok. I don't know what the thing is now. I'm sure it's a different brand than that. But I have to get them the right kind of clothes, and I need to make sure that they have the right kind of prom dress. So they're all the right kind of car. I've got to do this, and so I've got to work in order to take care of it so I can be the perfect parent. I have to, and now, this is not the way that Wesleyans think, Methodists think. We believe that salvation is through grace by our faith, our allegiance to Jesus. But sometimes we can get in this thinking kind of way of thinking and say, I've got to earn my salvation. How could God love somebody like me? I've got to prove that I matter to other people. I've got to prove that I matter to my congregation. I have to prove that I matter to my business or my company. And I have to show myself, prove to myself that I know more, that I'm stronger, that I'm able to do better than everyone else. And so we read more books, we get more degrees, we spend the time that we probably are sacrificing to spend away from our family just to prove. And that kind of power that we get caught up in, it's a little bit like a hamster wheel. Now, when I was a little kid, I had hamsters, and I had a little fellow who's brown, and he was the boy, and then I had a female hamster. She was white, and they had babies, and I learned all kinds of things about life in that moment. I said, Mom, the hamsters had babies, and Mom said, no, they didn't. And I said, well, what are those? And, oh, you're right. Now, the female hamster would never get into the wheel, you know, that they go around in. I think she was way too smart to do that. Now, the boy hamster, though, he would get in it and go to town. And, I mean, he'd just be spinning that thing like you don't know what. We also would put him in this big clear ball, plastic ball, and he'd run all over the house, you know, just exploring everywhere. But I think about that hamster wheel sometimes, and I've pictured myself on that hamster wheel, and I'm just running and 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 running, and I'm getting nowhere. And I'm exhausted. And we're exhausted. And it's all of us. And you may be saying, well, John, I'm retired. I don't have to worry about this anymore. But, you know, I've heard some retired folks say, you know, actually, I'm more busy now than I was when I worked. The author of Hebrews that was read for us today by Dr. Ed, the author is trying to examine all of these things and examine this power struggle that we are in. And it really, I think this author is trying to show us, it's been going on a long, 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 long time. In fact, the author goes all the way back into the Old Testament, into Exodus, and that's where this author is kind of centering on at the moment. And the author is saying, oh my gosh, think about those Old Testament, those ancient Hebrews, those ancient Israelites, and think about the power dynamics that were going on in their life as well. As soon as they got out of Egypt, what did they start doing? Whine, 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 whine. God, where is our food? Where's the meat? Where's the beef? If you're from the 80s, you know about that one. Where's our water? What about it, God? We were better off in slavery. Why don't you do something about it? And they do not trust God's provision. Well, that led to some really difficult things. Do you remember they were receiving the law? They received the Ten Commandments. Moses is up on top of the mountain with God and receiving all of this. They are hearing God's voice, by the way. They know that God's up there, and yet they start talking. Say, well, You know, I think God and Moses have abandoned us. They've been up there way, way too long. I don't know what's going on with them, but we've got to do something for ourselves. We have to take the bull by the horns. We have to make sure that we take care of ourselves. And so therefore, let's start gathering up all the gold, and we're going to make ourselves a really beautiful idol. We're going to worship it and have a big old party, and it's going to be great. And what the author of Hebrews is saying is, you know what, when they made that mistake, there was a whole generation that did not enter into the rest of God in Canaan. In fact, even Moses struggled with this. And I'm really glad this was documented in the Bible, to be honest with you, because we really look up to Moses, you know. But do you remember, God told Moses to speak to a rock in order to make sure that the people could get water out of the rock. You remember that? And what did he do? He relied on his own knowledge about the wilderness, and he knew that often in caves it would scab over with minerals, and if you just knocked it with your staff, water would come out. So that's what he did. Instead of speaking to it as God asked him to or told him to, he just knocked it with his staff, and then the water came out. And Moses was not able to go into the rest of the promised land because of that. He relied on his own strength and power. And the author in Hebrews here is saying, I beg of you, I beg of you, I beg of you, do not harden your heart like they did in Exodus. Enter into the rest and into the trust of God. Joshua was able to lead them in himself, and a new Joshua, Jesus, Yeshua, sounds really close, huh? Is bringing us into that rest as well. So what do we do next, huh? I think that we need to acknowledge that we are weak and that we're tired and that the hamster wheel is just awful. And we need to say, you know what, Jesus, I'm tired of running. I need your rest. And I'm not going to make the hamster wheel an idol anymore. Instead, I'm going to trust you that you will take care of me and my family. You remember Paul in 2 Corinthians goes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, hey, can you help a guy out? I've got this thorn in my flesh and it's awful. Can you take it away from me? And remember what Jesus said, my grace, Paul, is all that you need. And in your weakness, you will receive my strength. And just saying to Jesus this morning, all right, I'm laying it down, and I'm going to be weak in front of you, God. That's a huge step. But Jesus will be all the grace you need. Here's the cool thing. How many of you all like sports? Yeah, well, a lot of you. How many of you like UK basketball? All right, yeah, a lot of you. How about Tennessee? I know there's two. But you know, if you're going to practice for a team like UK or Tennessee, you've got to shoot a whole lot of free throws, don't you, in practice. You got to do a whole lot of layups. You got to study all of the different techniques you're going to use on the court, all of the different plays, all of that stuff. You got to practice, practice, practice. If you're going to be like the choir or an orchestra and you're going to sing or you're going to play an instrument for a concert, you've got to practice, practice, practice. And Sabbath is a lot like that. We have to practice it in our life on a day-to-day basis and a week-to-week basis of rhythm, so that on the day of the Lord, when he returns for us, what we have practiced in Sabbath rest, we will experience in its fullness when Jesus returns to us. Sabbath is a little bit like a movie trailer. You know, I love going to the movies. I love watching movies. Oh, it's so much fun. And seeing all those trailers, and you kind of see, oh, that's what that movie's going to be about. You get a little bit of a glimpse into what that movie's going to be about. And then you go and see it, and you get the full story. Sabbath keeping is like a movie trailer. It's a little taste of what is coming. It's a little taste of the kind of rest that we will all experience on the day of the Lord. But it's a discipline. And it involves willfully saying, all right, I'm going to be weak. Lord, make me strong in you. And I want to just invite you to close your eyes and pray now with me. Jesus, we are all tired. And we're all tired for so many reasons, a variety of reasons. And you know the fatigue that rests in every one of our hearts. We're tired of being sick. We're tired of running the rat race. We're tired of whatever. And we just want to take a moment, Jesus, each of us, and we're just going to quietly whisper to you some of the idols that we have held that cause us to work harder and not take Sabbath. And Jesus, you've heard our confessions, and we have, in a great moment of vulnerability with you, we have exposed our weakness. And so make us strong in you. And help build a deeper trust in you so that we can be at rest fully. In our heart, in our mind, and in our soul. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to invite you to prepare yourself to sing our closing hymn. And again, today we are celebrating folks that... You all really did need those baptized pecans, didn't you, today? I've run two things out of battery. I lost my train of thought. We're going to sing our closing hymn. And as we're singing that hymn, I want to invite those who will be joining us, joining the church today, to come forward and join me up here in the front. And I just want to share those names with you. Naomi Cornett. Kelly and Chris King and their children Lillian and Braden, Phil Schnabel, Terry Whaley, Robin and Dewey Dean, Hannah and Ted James and Eliza and Ivy and Alice. And then also there are some who are not able to be here today, but they will be joining the church in a week or two as well, and we're going to celebrate them when they come. So I want to invite them folks to come forward and let's sing our closing hymn. we got to test our memory there, didn't we? You all did a good job. Oh my gosh, you know, it is such a joy. One of my best joys as a pastor is just getting to know folks and getting to be a part of their life. And you all have invited me into your lives and invited the church into your lives. And we are so blessed because you've done that. And Southern Hills, I mean, these folks that are joining our church, they are wonderful. They're wonderful. And they're part of our family now. And we're really, really so thankful for each and every one of you. And so what I invite you to do is just respond in the affirmative to this. To each and every one of you all, will you support and uphold Southern Hills United Methodist Church with your prayers and your presence and your gifts and your service and your witness? And if you will, say, I will. We want to welcome you all and just are so, so thankful for you all to be a part of our church family. And we just want to welcome them, church family, with a little bit of applause. Each and every one of you all means so much to us. You really do. And we're bound together in Jesus. If you're all comfortable, I want to invite you all to stand with me at the door up here. And folks, you can come and greet them and welcome them to the church. And shake their hand. I've gotten into overtime now. I'm sorry. My voice is kicking out. I'm sorry. 10 minutes of overtime. But it was all for a good cause. And just if you all do that, we just want to bless you. And so, brothers and sisters of Christ, may the Holy Spirit be upon you as we gather together week after week. And as we receive the grace and the peace and the rest of Jesus in our lives, may his presence walk with you this week and all of your days. I pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.